Okay, the series we're doing this term is called Boasting in the Cross of Jesus. And we're reflecting on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the place where Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. That one point in history, that one moment in history, that one event is central to all of history, is central to Christianity. If you're a Christian, it ought to be central to your life. And our key Bible verse is from Galatians 6:14, which says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." There's our key verse, and our key question that we've been asking is, what would force anyone, what would lead anyone to boast in something so horrific, so deplorable, so detestable, so despicable, so disgusting as a man bleeding on a cross 2,000 years ago? That's the question that we've been answering each week, and that's the question that we're going to continue to answer tonight. And I might pray again and pray that God would help us as we do that. How about you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for this youth group. We thank you that it's a place where we can be encouraged by others. It's a place where we can encourage one another. And we thank you that it's a place where we open the Bible and we listen to you speak. Please, we pray that you would speak to us now. Please, we pray that you would continue to enable us to understand why it is that we would boast in the cross of Jesus. We pray that you'd radically change us as we understand the cross. And we pray that tonight particularly you'd help us to understand you more as we gaze upon the cross of the Lord Jesus. Please be with us now. Please, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to understand your word, that we would be changed forever because of it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. That's unfair. They're two words that we learn very early in life. They're probably some of the first two words, couplets that you've learnt. You learn mama, that's not two words, dada, no, yes, that's unfair. Two words, you learn them early in life. Everyone has a sense of right and wrong. Everyone has this desire for justice. We long for it. We hate it when we hate it when justice isn't met. We hate it when something happens and justice isn't reached. We see it on the news. We read it in the papers. Often we see it in our own courts where someone has been wronged. The person that has wronged them isn't brought to justice. They're even dragged before the court systems. They get a really hotshot lawyer and they get let off. A famous example would be O.J. Simpson. You may not remember it, but he was acquitted. He was acquitted in the normal court system. That is, he was declared to be not guilty of murdering his wife. Later on, when they took it to civil court, he was charged with being guilty. So he paid some money, but he didn't have to go to jail. He didn't really get punished. He got off for murdering his wife. We've heard lots of stories that are like that one. Stories where criminals break into someone's house, trip over, get injured, and they go, hey, and sue the person they've broken into. That's not justice. That is unfair. That idiot broke into my house, breaks his leg, or I happen to hit him over the head. That's his fault. He shouldn't have been in my house. That's unfair. We have this sense and desire for justice. And I was reading an article in June this year that says, "Left for Dead by the Courts." This is from the Sydney Morning Herald. I saved it for one reason, but I worked out today it works fantastically for what we're doing tonight. I'm going to quickly read through most of it. Let me give it to you. They were walking home after a night. It's actually an extract from a book, a book that's come out recently. They were walking home after a night at the Woolaware Golf Club, two men and two women, when a Toyota Camry pulled up and the driver asked, "Have you been at Cronulla today?" One of the men, Dan, replied, "It's bull down there. Don't go there." It was an innocuous answer, but the six men in the Toyota had earlier been part of a 100-car convoy that assembled in Punchbowl and made its way to the southern beaches that night, December the 11th, 2005. They had already been involved in violent incidents at Maroubra and Brighton Le Sands, part of the self-styled intifada that exposed the inertia of the police and the court system. The full magnitude of this inertia is yet to be fully understood. The failure is ongoing. Dan's response didn't really matter. These men were not on a peace mission. The car doors were flung open. "Get the Aussie dogs!" one of them shouted. Dan told his friends, run! They began sprinting down the street. Then he heard another comment, get those effing Aussie sluts! He stopped. Even though there was a group of malignant strangers chasing him, something more forceful than fear pulled him up. I turned around and fronted them, he told me. As the first one got to me, and I punched him in the head. He went down. It was a good punch. He was swarmed. They knocked me down. I was face down, with my arms up to cover my face. I had one on either side of me, kicking my head. It was like a pendulum. The other guys were stabbing me, and whatever. The stabbing would have been worse, except that the knife was struck with such force that the hilt broke off, leaving the blade stuck in Dan's back. The attackers stopped and drove off after another car approached. Dan was prostrate on the ground. There was blood everywhere, he said. When someone walked over, Dan said he could feel something in his back. There's a knife. It's broken off, the man said. Fair enough, Dan replied. I pulled out my mobile phone and called the ambulance. There were so many emergency calls that night that a TV crew arrived before the police. He heard a shocked policewoman screaming down the radio, he's bleeding out! Why had he stopped to face a fight he could not win? Because, he replied, when I heard them say, get those sluts, I thought, what are they going to do to those girls? He knew that young men like these men who used Aussie as an insult, who hunted in packs, who called non-Muslim women sluts, had committed numerous gang rapes and sexual assaults in Sydney. They had sexually confronted and intimidated hundreds of young women over the years. He decided, this is Dan, to absorb the attack so the women could get away. He almost died in the process. That's why I saved this story, the idea of him absorbing the attack. But I won't go into that one tonight. That's a great illustration there alone. I'll use it next week. I probably could have used it last week, probably. That would have been brilliant. Anyway, there you go. Despite the hundreds of violent incidences on this night and the two nights that followed, not a single major conviction and sentence has been handed down. In Dan's case, it took the help of the media. The police were able to break the case after a TV news broadcast and an appeal for witnesses on May 23rd last year. That's 2006. The broadcast showed photographs of a beige 1988 Camry sedan and the first three letters of its registration, plus police computer images of the three attackers, Soon after, calls began coming in into the phone of Yaha Jamal Seran, 21, of Chester Hill. Police recorded various unidentified males telling Seran that his father's car was on the news and one of the police images looked like him. Seran and another who cannot be named because he was under 18 at the time were charged with affray and maliciously inflicting grievous bodily harm. Earlier this year, the police prosecutor, Sergeant Brett Ural, presented the prosecution case, told a court. This was a joint criminal enterprise by members of a group of males who engaged in an unprovoked, racially motivated, premeditated attack. He opposed bail in order to protect the witnesses. The magistrate, Paul Falzon, after reading the statement of police facts, concluded, they believed someone would roll and provide information to police, that they had to locate that person and bash him. Now, that is not consistent with innocence. Seran and the other assailant were convicted. Both had been in prison for 9 months pending the trial. They were sentenced to time served. So on the last day of the trial, they walked free. The four other men in the Toyota that night were never identified by Seran and his accomplice. They were never charged with conspiracy to pervert the course of justice. For leaving an innocent man to die on the street in an unprovoked attack, two men were sentenced to 9 months in prison and four went away and got away with it. Nor were their violent actions everywhere that night ever the subject of prosecution. I'd been warned by the detectives to be prepared for the worst, Dan told me. I was told what would happen, and then it actually did happen. I couldn't believe it. I believe that, given the severity of the assault and their refusal to name the other guys in the car, these guys would be locked up for at least 3 or 4 years. And they just walked away. Dan went into a decline after the trial. He's been receiving counselling. He, along with every one of the victims in the 9 gang rape trials involving young Muslim men in Sydney in recent years, went to the courts for justice and got a circus. And that's from a book by Paul Sheehan. Yeah, that was a good quote, wasn't it? They went to the courts for justice. What'd they get? They got a circus. When you hear a story like that, and there's lots of them, you hear of the wrong that people do. You hear of the wicked things that people do. Premeditated, unprovoked. All of those things are significant. Yet, justice wasn't met. justice wasn't met for the severity of what went on. We all have this strong sense of right and wrong. It's because God has written his law on our hearts. God has actually written his law, not just in the scriptures, in the Bible, but God has actually written on our hearts, all human hearts, a sense of right and wrong. And so tonight, what we're going to actually look at is the justice of God. You see, God's justice is actually just. That is, it's actually fair. He's actually perfect in his justice. He's perfect in his judgments. All his ways are just, the Old Testament tells us. But this does raise a question. I'm not sure if you've thought about this question before. In our desire for justice, how far do we really want God to go in bringing justice? How far do we really want to go? You see, when we cry out to God that he would be just, do we really want it to go too far, his justice? You see, the key question that we're going to ask, not just the why boast in the cross tonight, is how can God justify sinners? That's the key question we're going to ask. How can God justify sinners? You see, if God comes in justice, how will you fare? We cry out for justice because someone cut us off on the road. We want justice. How much justice do you want God to bring? Do you want it to land on you? Are you without blemish, such that you've done nothing wrong? So the question is, how can God justify sinners? How can God acquit guilty people? Because the Bible says that we're all guilty of sin, every single one of us. How can God acquit us, let us get off, and still be a just, fair God? How can God be a good God if he just lets people off when they've done wrong? How is God any different from our corrupt justice systems that we see in the world today, that we see in Sydney today? Tonight, the key concept that we're looking at is justification. If you haven't heard that word before, justification, you're going to hear it a couple of times tonight. And the scene of justification is a courtroom scene. That's why it's helpful for us to think about courtrooms. That's why it's helpful for us to think about justice. And so the term justification is about being declared just. That is, being declared not guilty in a court of law. You may have heard it before, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, so to walk into a courtroom and to be declared justified is actually be declared not guilty. Okay, he's actually been declared, you haven't done anything wrong. It's just as if you haven't sinned. If you're guilty when you walk into a courtroom, what will you be? What will you be judged? You'll be judged guilty, condemned. The other side is, if you walk into a courtroom and you're innocent, you'll be justified. That is, you'll be let off because you haven't done anything wrong. And so the question tonight is, if we've done something wrong, how is it that God can justify us? And I guess the first thing to say there is that God is a just and he's a righteous judge. I've already said that once, but God always gets it right. The Bible makes it clear that God is just. The Bible makes it clear that God is a righteous judge. God is holy. God is set apart. God is altogether good. All his ways are just. He is perfect. He is the everlasting God. Perfect in everything. Now, referees and umpires of the last 5-10 years have been getting a bit of a hard time in many sports. Why is that? Because referees and umpires are humans. Referees and umpires are just like us. Just like a soccer player, just like a netball player makes a few mistakes in the game. They miss the goal, they shoot and it's an air ball or whatever it might be. The referees and the umpires make some mistakes. They're employed to bring justice to the court, to enforce the law on the court or the field or whatever it might be. Sometimes they get it wrong, and that's why we've got all those video replays and all that type of stuff to minimise the errors. But God isn't like a referee. God isn't like an umpire who almost always gets it right, but sometimes gets it wrong. God always gets it right. He always makes the right call. He always does what is fair. He always does what is just. So if Jesus were to come before God, if Jesus were to come before God the Father in the courtroom, what would Jesus be declared? Guilty or not guilty? Not guilty. Jesus is perfect. If Jesus was to come before God, Jesus, the perfect righteous one, he'd be declared not guilty because he is not guilty. But what about us? If we're dragged before God the Father, if we're dragged before the judgment throne, what would happen if we were to come into the courtroom before God? We would be condemned. We deserve condemnation. Why do we deserve condemnation? Because we've all sinned. Romans 3:23, have a look down at it. Keep that passage open. We're not doing any Bible flicking tonight, so you can keep that one open the whole time. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. If you're sitting here tonight, if you're standing here tonight, if you're on a table up the back here tonight, if you're not here tonight, everyone, we've all sinned without exception. And you might go, whoa, I haven't raped someone, I haven't robbed a bank, I haven't murdered someone. James chapter 2 verse 1 says that if we've broken just one part of the law, we've broken it all. Like, we may not have broken every single little element, but we're a lawbreaker. And so imagine you're pulled over for speeding. No, I won't ask who's been pulled over for speeding. But imagine you're pulled over for speeding. Lots of you are now driving. You're pulled over. The siren goes. You turn your music down for long enough to hear and see the flashing lights behind you. You pull over and you wind down the window and say, "Officer, I've been using my indicator perfectly. What's the problem there?" I may not be lying. I may well have actually been using my indicator perfectly. The police officer isn't pulling me over because I've broken every single speed law, every single road law, every single little law. He's pulling me over because I've sped. Because I've sped, I'm now a lawbreaker. Does that make sense? So whether you've raped someone, whether you've murdered someone, whether you've robbed a bank, or whether you've just lied, whether you've just been a little bit greedy at lunchtime today or pizza tonight, we've all sinned and we're all lawbreakers. And it is right that if you were to front up before the God of the universe, the creator of everything, you'd be condemned. Because Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and we've all therefore fallen short of God's glory. We've all missed the mark, like in archery when you miss the... Now, it's not even just missing the mark. It's actually you don't even get anywhere near the board. Like it's 200 metres to the board and you... 5 metres. 10 metres. 5 minutes. We fall short of God's standard. We fall short of God's glory. All of us have sinned. So here's the problem. We'll talk later.
Alex is teasing me.
That's great. We'll talk about it later. Well done. Here's the problem. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. So how can, just a couple of chapters later in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, you don't need to taste it up, how can the Bible say there is no condemnation for us? Does that make sense? If you've sinned, okay, and if God is just, how can God say you're not condemned if you have sinned? You sort of get the question? How can God justify people who have sinned? How can God be an honest and fair and right and just judge if someone comes before him and they've done the crime and he says, don't worry about it. It's okay. You can leave. How can God do that? How can God justify sinners? Why is it that we can stand before him as those who are no longer condemned? It's because of the cross. It's because of the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus demonstrates both God's love and his justice. Does that make sense? The cross of Jesus demonstrates both God's love and his justice. You see, when Jesus dies on the cross, what Jesus is doing is taking upon himself our justice. That is, Jesus is taking upon himself what we deserve. Jesus is taking upon himself the condemnation that is supposed to be mine, that is supposed to be yours. So what does it mean? Well, God can be loving. That is, he can say, you're forgiven. It's okay. Jesus has paid your penalty. He can love. He can show his kindness. He can show his mercy. But he also shows his justice. He shows his justice in that the just requirements of the law, the just penalty of breaking the law, is poured out on who? Jesus. Does that make sense? Jesus, the righteous one, dies for us, the unrighteous ones. Jesus, the perfect one, dies for us when we were unrighteous. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous one, the perfect one, for the unrighteous ones, the imperfect ones, the unholy ones." When Jesus dies on the cross demonstrates to us that God can both be loving and kind and say, your sin won't be counted against you, but more than that, can actually say, I'm still being just. I'm still being fair. Even though the penalty is not being poured out on me, Jesus has taken that so that I can be declared righteous. Which is the fourth one there, D. God declares us righteous. Justice is met in Jesus, and a result of the cross, a result of what Jesus has done at the cross, where God's love and his mercy is demonstrated, we can be declared righteous. God can declare sinful people righteous. And it's not just let off. It's not just being shoved under the carpet. You know, that type of thing. It's not that type of forgiveness. It's more than that. We can actually be declared as if we've never sinned. If you haven't heard that definition before, justified is just as if I'd never sinned. So when God looks at you now, if you are a Christian, he doesn't see the dirty, shameful, condemned person that you deserve to be. He sees someone who is righteous. He sees someone who is clothed in Jesus' righteousness. He sees someone, as he looks at you, if you are a Christian here tonight, as if you've never sinned. And that is marvelous, such that in Romans 8:1, Paul says, we're no longer, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. You're no longer condemned if you're a Christian. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you as you ought to be seen. He sees Jesus, your perfect substitute. He sees Jesus, who took the justice of God the Father upon himself for you. I guess the question is, how do we respond? How do we respond to God declaring us righteous? How do you become a Christian is the question. How do you be declared righteous? How do you be declared justified? How do you move from being guilty, which you are, which we all should be, to actually being declared not guilty in the court of law? The first thing to say is that we are not justified by what we do. We're not justified by being good. Let's have a look at Romans 3, the bit that was read out for us. It says, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We're not justified. We can't stand before God and say, hey, I'm not guilty because of anything we've done. Just see in verse 21 there, it doesn't come about by the law. Why? Because verse 23, we've all broken it. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. It's impossible to work your way to God. It's impossible to be in a relationship with God based on what you do. It's impossible. The Roman Catholic Church. We're going to hear a lot about the Roman Catholic Church in the next year. This time next year, or just before, in less than a year's time, there's a big day coming up. Does anyone know what it's called? Catholic Youth Day. The World Catholic Youth Day is huge. The last one, they had like 1 million people at the last gathering. It's going to be in Sydney, and it's going to be a bigger logistical activity for that week than the Sydney Olympics. I talk about the Sydney Olympics every week. Than the Sydney Olympics. It's going to be huge. So we're going to actually spend some time over the next year talking about what's the difference between Roman Catholics and Protestants. We're Protestants. What's going on there? What's the difference? Let me tell you right now. We'll talk about it more. The difference is, the Roman Catholic, if they believe what the church believes, I'm sure there's actually people who follow Jesus. I'm sure there are Christians in the Roman Catholic Church. But if they believe what the church teaches, if they hold to what the church teaches, you know what they're relying on to be justified, to be made righteous? They're relying on themselves and what they do. And what they do, the works they do, the prayers they pray, the Hail Marys they do. Why would you Hail Mary? That's ridiculous. That's another subject altogether. The Roman Catholic Church is all about what I do to be made right with God. It's about the things I do. It's about the prayers I make, the money I give, all of these things. It's about me turning up to church, doing that ritual once a week. It's about me confessing my sins and going to the priest. It's about me having the Mass. It's about me doing all these things. I have to be baptized. I have to be. It's all about what you do. Jesus says, and the Bible says, it's not about what you do. Roman Catholicism, and more than just from Roman Catholicism, In fact, all religions say you got to do something. You know what Jesus comes along and says? Don't do anything. It's not about you. It's not about what you do. And that is, we don't come to God to be justified by what we do. We come to God to be justified by what Jesus has done. You won't be able to stand before God based on any of your own merits. You stand before God based on grace. That is, God gives you an incredible gift in Jesus. When Jesus dies, that's a gift to you. You don't earn it. You don't do these good works. You don't turn up to church 95% of the time each year and get your name ticked off and you cross the line. It's a free gift, is what it says. So that in verse 22, this righteousness, it comes from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. We're justified not by what we do, but by what Jesus has done. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about what he has done. How do we respond to that? How do we accept that? Faith is the word that you're seeing there a bunch of times. This righteousness from God, verse 22, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. How is it that we respond to the offer of life, the offer of being declared righteous, being declared just, that is given to us in Christ? We respond by doing nothing, in a sense. You don't have to pay some money. You don't have to do a certain number of things. You simply have faith. What's the next question? Have faith in what? Have faith in Jesus. What's the word faith mean? It's a bit of a weird word. It means just to trust, to rely on, to depend on, to believe in, to entrust your life to. What do we have to do with being declared righteous? Nothing. It's not about what we do. We accept Jesus' work on our behalf. Does that make sense? If you understand nothing else from youth group in your life, understand that to be declared righteous, to be declared not guilty before God, is simply about accepting the gift that God has offered in Jesus. Trusting it. Trusting him. Putting your faith in him. Believing in him. Giving your life to him. That's what a Christian is. He's someone who's got their trust in Jesus. And I want to encourage you again tonight. Whether you've been, this is your first night, whether this is your second night, whether you've been here since year seven, whether you've been in the church since it started, whether you go to a Christian school, whether you go to this school, whatever school you go to, whoever you are, whatever your background, if you don't have your trust in Jesus, if you're trusting in anything that you can do, you cannot be declared righteous before God because you've sinned. It's all about accepting what Jesus has done on your behalf. If you want to find out more about this stuff, speak to a leader tonight. Pray to Jesus tonight that he would declare you righteous. You see, God declares us righteous only through Jesus. Part of being declared righteous is that we will live differently. We're going to talk more about that next week and talk more about how we live in response to what God has done for us. But the final thing I want to say to you tonight is something that if you're a Christian, you may actually not have thought about it before. You may have not heard about it before. Because when you ask the question, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? To save us from our sins. I've heard heaps of you say that as you've grown up in Sunday school and youth group here, in Bible study groups, and said, why did Jesus die? To save us from our sins. I don't know who teaches you that, but it's this, to save us from our sins. You know what? Jesus actually died on the cross. The cross is more about God than it is about you. I'm not sure if you've reflected on that before. But at the cross, God is justified. Not sure if you've thought about that before. It's not just that we are justified at the cross, but God is justified. The cross, first and foremost, is all about God. It's not about you. The cross isn't about you. You get some pretty good stuff out of it. You get eternal life, you get adoption, you get redemption, you get propitiation, you get all those big words we've been looking at recently, which is fantastic. But first and foremost, the cross is about God. Have a look at verse 25 again. So God presented Jesus as a propitiation through faith in his blood. He did this, why? To demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did it, verse 26, to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. At the cross of Jesus, not only are we justified, but we see God is justified. God is seen to be just. God is seen to be right. God is seen to be kind. God is seen to be fair. God is seen to be holy. God is seen to be God. At the cross of Jesus, we see the splendor of God. We see the majesty of God. The cross is about Him. Jesus' death, first and foremost, is about His glory. God is different from the justice systems we know of. God is a just judge all the time. He's fair, and the cross of Jesus shows us that He can both forgive sin and be just at the same time. The cross is all about demonstrating God's wisdom. It's all about demonstrating God's splendor. It's all about demonstrating God's justice, God's love, the wonder of the cross, God's mercy, God's kindness, God's might, God's power, God's majesty. The cross is about God's glory. When you gaze upon the cross, see God, most glorious. See Him as the one who is just. See Him as the one who shows Himself to be justified. John Piper is an author I think I might have mentioned a couple of times in the last few weeks. John Piper is a magnificent author. He's not a magnificent author because he's really cool. He's a magnificent author because he has this one point he says in every single one of his books. Go to a website, desiringgod.org. desiringgod.org, and you can get the last 27 years of his sermons for free. You can watch videos, you can download them, you can read the text. It's brilliant. One of the things you do, I've got about this many John Piper books. That's lots. There's a whole bunch of them. One of the things you start to realise is he says the same thing every time, which is great because we're buffheads and we need it drilled into us 100 times. But basically his thesis, his main point is it's all about God. You were created for God. It's all about God's glory. It's all about savouring Jesus and Jesus' glory. Life's about Him. This book is fantastic. It's a short one. Man, I got it for $6.95. What a bargain. Seeing and Savouring Jesus Christ. Fantastic book that helps you to see and savour Jesus Christ. Let me just read to you one of many, many quotes I could have read out to you. Here we go. Into the darkness of petty self-preoccupation has shone the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The Christian gospel is about the glory of Christ, not about me. And when it is, in some measure, about me, it's not about my being made much of by God, but about God mercifully enabling me to enjoy making much of Him forever. That is John Piper's point. If you read more than three paragraphs of John Piper, you'll hear that come across. I'll say it again. And when it is, in some measure, about me, it's not about my being made much of by God, but about God mercifully enabling me to enjoy making much of Him forever. The cross, the Bible, life, death, everything is about magnifying God, is about exalting God, is about seeing that He is the just one, that He is the just judge, who can both show His amazing love in forgiving us, but His incredible justice in Jesus having God's justice poured out upon Him. We heard Bree say at the start that one of the things in recent years for her is realizing that the world's not about her. And that's an incredible thing that you need to learn now. The media will tell you, it's all about you, it's all about you, all of our advertising. Or everything. It's all about you and your desires. The Bible turns that upside down. The cross turns that upside down and says it's all about Jesus. It's all about God. Not only at the cross of Jesus are we justified, but more so God is justified. He's shown to be a good and loving and incredible God. Have a look very quickly at verse 27. It says, where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Boasting in the cross is what this is all about. What does this passage say about boasting? It's not about boasting in yourself. It's not about boasting in what you can do. The Bible shows us time and time again that boasting is about boasting in Jesus, in the cross of Jesus, having a life that is shaped by the cross of Jesus. Next week we're going to talk about that significantly, what it means to live the cross-centered life. We've talked about huge ideas over the last 6-7 weeks. Huge ideas that we've talked about. And I want to encourage you to keep thinking about big ideas. Keep thinking about how the cross is to make us think much of God and to glorify Him and to boast in Him. But I want you to keep thinking about what that will mean. What that will mean at school. What that will mean at youth group. What that will mean as you think about, if you're in your 12, as you think about your final, what you're going to put into UAC. What it will mean for the girl that you go out with, or the boy that you go out with, or the girl that you're going out with, how you'll treat them, or the boy that... The cross actually shapes all of our decisions, and we'll talk about that next week, and a couple of weeks after that, after the dinner, we'll have a careers expo. If you haven't seen one of those before, again, we're going to reflect on the cross, and going to reflect on how that actually shapes us think about life and decisions and what career to take and so forth. But for now, let me encourage you to take a step back and look at how glorious God is when you look at the cross. Make the cross what you're obsessed about. Make God's glory shown to you in the cross what you're obsessed about. I'm going to pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the cross once again. We pray that you would work in us in such a way that we would never grow weary of hearing of your marvelous love expressed to us in Jesus. We thank you that it's at the cross that your love and your justice come together. We thank you that not only can we be declared righteous, but you show yourself to be a good and loving and incredible God at the cross. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. And we pray that we would live lives where we make much of you, not of us. Where we make much of Jesus on the cross, not of us here and now. I pray for those here tonight who may not know you, whatever circumstance they're in, whatever situation they've come from, please work in them in such a way that they'd understand these incredible truths. And please work in all of us that these truths would change us to be more like Jesus. And it's in his great name that we pray. Amen. A couple of questions on there. Just quickly jump in groups of 3 or 4. Grab a few people around nearby. Pray in maybe about 5 minutes. Is that about right, Adrian? Pray in a couple of minutes. That'd be good.